The title of the message today is Destined to Carry. Would you please say that out loud? Say, destined to carry, destined to carry. And so we want to look at the life of Mary. I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and here's what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Would you please say destined to carry, destined to carry. So we want to look at the life of Mary. Mary was a remarkable woman of God. And the Lord used her in the most extraordinary way. A remarkable, remarkable young lady. Now, by way of introduction, let me just say this, that when you read the book of Matthew, it starts out with the genealogy of Jesus. Genealogies were very, very important in antiquity, and they were passed from generation to generation, very carefully recorded. But the genealogy of Matthew follows the line of Joseph, and that was important because it was the legal line of Jesus. And because Matthew was written to Jews, it actually starts with Abraham and then ends with Joseph, the husband of Mary. That's what the text actually says. But then we have the genealogy that appears in the Gospel of Luke, and it's entirely different. It actually follows the line of Mary. And since Luke was written to Gentiles, the genealogy of Luke goes back all the way to Adam. And so what's interesting about genealogies is that historically women weren't actually listed in the genealogy. And so for those of you that have read both the genealogy of Matthew and Luke, it might seem confusing because it talks about Joseph. And we know from the genealogy of Matthew that Joseph was a son of a man named Jacob. But yet in Luke, it says that he's a son of Heli, H-E-L-I. Why was that? Well, because it was actually Mary's genealogy, but women weren't listed. And so as the son-in-law of Heli, he was mentioned. And so that was Mary's father. So actually, having said that women weren't typically listed, if you go back to the genealogy of Matthew, you're going to find five women listed there. Remarkable, because he lists Tamar, Rahab is listed, Ruth, and then Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and then he rounds out the genealogy with Mary. So the fact that women weren't listed, but yet Matthew, he's writing to Jews, he includes women in the genealogy, which is extraordinary. I want you to know this as a footnote, that Jesus broke all barriers. He ministered to women. Women were involved in ministry. He empowered women. It was actually quite remarkable. And so we come across this amazing lady by the name of Mary, this young, young lady. Now, The Lord appears to her through an angel. An angel comes to her, the angel Gabriel, and says that she is going to conceive a child. Now, you have to remember, she's already betrothed to Joseph. In the culture, that was as strong as a marriage. The betrothal was an engagement, but it was much more than an engagement the way we think of engagement. It was really essentially a pre-commitment. It was so strong in the commitment that if somebody were to break the betrothal, they would have to go through a divorce proceeding. So she was already betrothed to Joseph. So the angel comes to her and says, you're going to conceive of a child. She says, well, I haven't even been married yet. I haven't even been with my husband. And the angel says this, you're going to conceive, but it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. Now, at the same time, an angel appears to Joseph, and you would have had to have an angel appear to you as well, because think about this, she is now going to be expecting a child, and she's going to be telling everyone, well, I'm conceived by the Holy Spirit. Nobody is going to believe that at all. There's going to be a scandal. But the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. He was a good man, and he wasn't going to embarrass her in any way, so he was going to divorce her quietly. But then this angel comes to him and says, hey, don't divorce her, Joseph. She is going to have a child, but it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. And so the angel comes to him, and Joseph, being a righteous man, continues on to proceed with the marriage. And the Bible tells us very clearly that they never had any union until after the birth of Christ. So these angels come to begin to set into motion the virgin birth, which is absolutely foundational to the Christian faith. And here's why. Because Jesus was going to be the Son of God. He was going to be the Son of God. And so theologically, and we won't take time to build this theological case right now, but suffice it to say that Jesus was 100% human, but he was also 100% God. And he had to be both. He had to be 100% human so that he could die for your sins, so he could die for my sins, so that he could relate to us in every possible way. He was 100% human. But in order to die for your sins, he had to be perfect. But you and I are born into sin. We're all born as sinners. So he had to be 100% God. So he had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. That was his God nature. And then he was born of Mary, of a human being, and that was his human nature. This is really important theologically as well. He wasn't 50% man and he wasn't 50% God. He was 100% man, 100% human, and 100% God. Now, theologically, that makes sense. But if you're new to Christianity and you try to wrap your brain around that, that might seem really, really difficult. And it takes some time to really study God's word and to understand it at a theological level that Jesus died for your sins. It's because he lived a perfect life. That was the God side of him, if you will. He was born 100% God, didn't have any sins, so thus he could die for our sins. Say amen to that. But he was also human, very, very human. Understood your pain, knows exactly what you're going through. The Bible says he can relate to all of the temptation that we have gone through. And so Jesus is born. He's born as the Son of God. Now, most of you know the story that after she found out that she was expecting, that Quirinius, the governor of Syria, he calls when he's the governor of Syria, they call a census, and everybody has to go back to their hometown for the census. So Mary and Joseph are from a little town called Nazareth. Call it a village. It was really more like a village. And they had to go to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph was from, and it fulfilled all the prophecies. So they go back to Bethlehem for the census, and the Bible tells us they were looking for a place to stay, like an inn, and there was no room at all. And so they had to go and live in a very stay in a very simple place like a stable, like a manger. And so Jesus is born in very, very humble circumstances. There's a lot of interesting history there. In fact, some historians actually believe that the stable that Jesus was born in was a slaughterhouse for lambs. There's not actual proof of that, but there is an actual slaughterhouse in that area that historically had been. I wouldn't be surprised if it was true because of all the prophetic things that seemed to happen. And so Jesus is born. He's born in a manger. Well, then you know the story that the Lord appears to some magi, to some wise men in the east, and they come and they follow the star. And the Bible tells us that they're looking for Jesus. Concurrently at the same time, the Lord appears to shepherds, and they come and find Jesus. They worship. the Magi actually come a little bit later, and they're looking for Jesus, and the Bible says that Herod, who was the king at the time, was very threatened by that, and so he manipulates and tells them, listen, tell me where this Jesus is, because I want to go and worship him as well. But it's a ploy, and he's thinking that he'll kill Jesus if Jesus is truly the upcoming king of the Jews. And so the Bible says that he declared that every male child under the age of two was to be killed. And as a result of that, because it was going to happen, another angel comes to Joseph and says, I want you to flee to Egypt. And so he flees to Egypt. We don't know how long, but the Lord warns him in this dream so that Jesus won't be killed. After Herod passes away, they come back, and they end up going to Nazareth, where they raise Jesus. Then the only other time that we really hear about Mary is when Jesus is about 12 years old, and they go down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and they're celebrating there, and they would go in big companies together, in family groups. And after the feast, they headed back to Nazareth, and the Bible says that they didn't know where Jesus was. We'll get to this in a little bit. You might wonder, how would they not be keeping track of Jesus? Well, they must have thought that he was with cousins or with aunts and uncles. They went down as a group, and then they realized he wasn't with them, and they go back, and they find him in the temple, and he is astounding the religious leaders by the questions that he's asking and by the commentary that he's given. And then the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. And we don't really hear about Mary much until there's one other incident in his hometown that I'll get to when I pull out the principles. But then she's there at the cross. The Bible mentions that she's there while Jesus is being crucified. And then finally we hear of her again in the book of Acts. In the upper room, it says that Mary, mother of Jesus, was with them while they were praying, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. And so Mary was a remarkable, remarkable young lady that God used. Now, there's a couple of things that we just want to say. And I'm not picking on the Catholics, but I guess I am. So if for just this moment. But Mary was a remarkable lady, but she was just a lady. She was just a human being. And that's really important. And so for some of you that might have come from a Catholic tradition, you might have even heard things like she was the perpetual virgin. That's not correct. The Bible tells us that she had other sons. Jesus had four other brothers and plus sisters. So we don't even know how many natural children and that she had, but she had at least four sons and some daughters. And so she was just a very, God used her remarkably, but she was a human being. And she's not to be venerated or exalted in any other way than a human being. And so if you have a Catholic tradition, we love you today. We just respectfully disagree because we see the Bible as our authority. So let me get into the principles that I want to pull out with the life of Mary. And so I want to take you now to Luke. In many ways, you could say this, that Matthew is Joseph's side of this story. And then Luke is Mary's side, a little more details. In fact, I've often wondered, probably Luke interviewed Mary to get some of the details here. So in Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 to 38. The first thing is this, we want to pull out from the life of Mary, is that you have to receive in faith. You have to receive in faith. And the key is bravery. The key is bravery. And so imagine if you were to receive some impossible news. This was impossible. The Lord comes here, an angel. You would have to have an angel come to you and say, you're going to be conceived. You're going to conceive, but it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you have to get this. God is in the business of doing the impossible. And so there are many people around the world from different religions that can't wrap their brain around this when we talk about the Son of God, but this is a spiritual truth. It's a spiritual truth that he's the Son of God. And God can do whatever he wants. And if he wanted Mary to be born a virgin so that theologically Jesus could be born without sin, then he by all means can do that. But yet she receives in faith this word that God gives her. And take note that it's a word. It's a word. God created the world by his words. Later, Jesus is referred to as the Word theologically. And so when he gives her a word and says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, she receives this in faith. But that took incredible courage, incredible bravery. Imagine how she was going to be looked at. Imagine how she was going to be scorned by this small village, by this little place called Nazareth, by her friends and her family. As she says to them, I'm a virgin, but I'm going to have a child. Can you imagine? They're no different than we were. They didn't believe that for a moment. And yet she had the bravery and the courage. Now, listen to Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of Mary. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Yeah. And wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." I think we should say that out loud. Say that. "For nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So this was an impossibility, but God's in the business of doing the impossible. I wonder if there's somebody here today that even in your life, you might feel like there's been some impossible things that God has spoken to you about. Listen, if God can raise the dead, if God can open blind eyes, if God can heal cripples, and if God could cause Mary to have a virgin birth, surely he can give you a new job. Surely he can heal your heart. Surely he can heal your body. God can do the impossible. He's in the business of doing the impossible. But sometimes it takes great courage on your part, great bravery on your part, to believe God for the impossible. And so you might have a dream today that seems impossible, and maybe even other people don't understand it. Maybe the people that are closest to you have ridiculed you, haven't believed in you, really don't believe that you're going to do these things that God has put in your heart. You've got to have the courage and you've got to have the bravery to say, "You know what? I'm going to believe the Lord for this because God's in the business of doing the impossible." And I've got great news for you. If you haven't had the kind of encouragement that you need, the Holy Spirit wants to encourage you today. And there are some things that other people can encourage you in, but there are some things that you just got to get your encouragement from the Lord. I'm sure that Mary felt all alone. I'm sure that Joseph felt all alone. But I want to read to you some scriptures. Psalm 27 and verse 14 says this, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And take heart and wait for the Lord." My brother and sister, that's bravery. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. Listen to Acts 27, verse 25. "So keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." You know, it's sometimes when you're waiting a really long time for a promise to be fulfilled, you got to wait with courage. And you're waiting, but it will happen just as God told you. If God really spoke it, it's going to happen. He's in the business of doing the impossible. Please say amen to that. Listen to Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, This is impossible, but not with God. I think we should read this part out loud again. Here we go. All things are possible with God. God's in the business of doing the impossible. I wonder if there's someone here today where you feel like there's something impossible in your heart. Something impossible. It might be something with your kids and your parenting. It might be something in your job or your career. It might be in a strange relationship in your family that just feels impossible. I want to encourage you today, hold on with courage and in bravery to say, you know what, I'm going to wait on the Lord and all things are possible. Amen, church? And so this is the first principle of Mary. She received in faith. She was brave. Imagine facing the scorn, facing the ridicule, and Joseph, her husband, covers her. Joseph, her husband, embraces her and says, I'm going to marry you, and we're going to raise this child, the Messiah. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this, get encouragement from others. And the key is inclusion. You need some encouragement from other people. In other words, you need people to help you accomplish the impossible. So having just said that there are some times that all you have is the Lord and you got to be encouraged by the Lord, having just said that, I'm also going to say to really accomplish amazing, extraordinary, incredible things in your life and the impossible, you do need people in your life and you need them to help you accomplish the impossible. And so after Mary gets this word, Gabriel tells her, your relative Elizabeth, whether it's her cousin or whomever, she was barren, but she's going to have a child. And so he sends her, go see your cousin Elizabeth, go see her and be encouraged by her. And so look at verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. She needed to hurry. She needed to get some encouragement. Where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And then Mary goes on to sing this song. It's a beautiful. Take time to read it as she's giving praise to the Lord. In other words, she got her encouragement from somebody else, and that gave her the courage that she needed to hold on to the promises. Listen to verse 56 after the song. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. She needed that. She needed to be around an older person that loved the Lord. She needed encouragement. They were both expecting. They both were in the middle of a miracle. She needed Elizabeth. She stayed with her 3 months. Then when she went home, she had to go back and face all the scorn, I'm sure. The Bible's silent. But I'm sure she had to face in that little village all of the ridicule, all of the bad talk, the stuff that's going on. But she had the courage because she had been around somebody that really loved the Lord and said, you're in the middle of a miracle. And so you need some people like that in your life. And I want to tell you today, God's going to bring those kind of people to you. He's going to bring people to you that will surround you and encourage you in the Lord. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. You need some people that will build you up, that will encourage you. And I know that in my heart, that God wants to bring people into your life, surround you with people that will believe in your dreams, that will come next to you and say, man, you can do it. Those impossible things, God's a God of the impossible. And I'm going to pray with you and I'm going to encourage you in this process. My brother and sister, you're not alone today. And if you'll stand in faith and believe it, God is going to bring people into your life to shout encouragement to you, to say, I'm with you, I'm for you. You may have never gotten it in your family. You may have never gotten it at the workplace. You may have never gotten it in school. But God is going to bring you into relationships with people that will encourage you, propel you toward your dream, and you're going to see the impossible happen. Say amen to that. Amen. And so she got some encouragement. But the key is inclusion. You got to let some people into your life. Now, I know there's a fear to share your dreams. I know there's a fear to share the impossible. What if you're here today and you have an impossible dream to start a business? What if you have an impossible dream for a ministry? What if you have an impossible dream to see your family restored and to see them come to Christ? Well, one, you know that God is the God of the impossible, but there are going to be some people that will come alongside of you and say, you know what? I will encourage you in this, but you got to let them in. See, what we tend to do is we're afraid, and I get it. I sometimes I'm afraid to share all the vision that God has given me. And I don't want to share it too quick, because then after a while, people are like, well, you said it was going to happen. Why isn't it happening? Well, I'm not sure why it's not happening as quick as I want it to happen. But you got to have some people that you can include to say, here's my dream. Here's my vision. Would you pray with me? And they can encourage you during the downtime. They can encourage you when you feel discouraged, when you feel like there's absolutely no hope. But you got to be inclusive. You got to invite them into the journey, invite them into the promise and into the process. Now, Matthew 18, verse 19 says this. Jesus said, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Part of the problem is some of you guys have not had people that agree with you. They don't agree with the dreams. They don't agree you should go for that. So you love them, you respect them, but you need to get around some people that agree with you. Agree with what God has put inside of you. Get some agreement, because when you agree, oh, glory to God, He says that you'll receive whatever you ask. Some of you in your marriage, you need to get on the same page. I mean, honestly, some of you might be fighting that. And that's one of the biggest tensions and strife in your marriage. I would encourage you, if you guys come into agreement, one of the best things about marriage is that you can agree together, pray together, and pursue your dreams together. Say amen to that. Look to your neighbor and say, that was worth the gas money. Come on. So the third principle that I want to pull out with Mary is that you got to treasure the moments. You got to treasure the moments. And the key is to cherish things. So look at Luke chapter 2, and this is verses 16 to 20. Luke 2 and verse 16. So this is after Jesus is born and the shepherds come. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Watch this. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now imagine this young lady, I'm sure she faced scorn, but here she treasured the moment. Now the key is to cherish what God is doing. In other words, pause and ponder what God is doing in a situation. I've noticed that time just goes way too quick. Every one of my kids disobeyed me. I told them not to grow up, and they grew up. And that's made it very difficult on me to cherish the moment. Okay, but somehow, even though life is busy, even though we're doing so many different things, may God give us the grace to cherish every moment. That's what Mary did. She treasured it up in her heart. She cherished the moment. In other words, she paused and she pondered. I wonder if you could do that. If you're a parent today, could you cherish those moments? And I found that every season is extremely busy. There's a busy part, but there's a place in that to cherish. And I wonder if you could cherish even the difficult seasons of your job, or cherish some of the relationships that you have. Cherish those moments. Treasure them up in your heart. In other words, ask the Lord what it is that's special about this moment. I want you to know this, that whatever season you're in right now, God wants to teach you something. He wants to prepare you for the next season, but He wants you to embrace the moments and cherish what He is doing in that season. Far too often, we are miserable in our season and we're not seeing what God is doing. So treasure the moment. Treasure those situations. Stop and ponder and say, okay, God, what is it that you're doing? What's the bigger thing that's happening in my life? What can I treasure? I promise you this, that there's a silver lining somewhere. There's a silver lining in every difficult season that you might be in. But cherish and ponder, because these are special moments. Here she receives Jesus. He's born and these shepherds come. Cherish those moments. When your kid does something special, cherish it. I wish I would have written down all the things that they said. Write them down. Participate. When they win a trophy, cherish it. Cherish the moment. Celebrate those moments. And pause and ponder. Listen to 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. This is out of the New Living Translation. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. And so when God releases these blessings, cherish the moment, ponder them, and hold on to what God is doing in that situation. So treasure the moments. The next thing is this, look for mile markers. Look for mile markers. And the key is time, understanding the process of time. So process the puzzling things that happen. So look for the mile markers. Jesus was born, and the Bible actually says that they dedicated Him in the temple. What's really interesting about this, I'll show you in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise Him, He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given Him before He had conceived. And then the Bible goes on to say that they went to Jerusalem to present Him and dedicate Him at the temple. So they were in Bethlehem and they went up to Jerusalem to do that. Matthew doesn't include that at all. We have to find that out by reading Luke. And then you listen to verse 33. It says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Him. When they dedicated Him in the temple, Simeon the prophet was there, prophesied over Him. They marveled. Then there was a prophetess, Anna, and she spoke things. They marveled at these things. This was an incredible mile marker. Verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Him. So they dedicate Him. Then Luke says they go back to Nazareth. He doesn't even include the flight to Egypt and all of that. Matthew includes those things. But what do they do? Listen to what they did. They paused and they processed these things that were incredible mile markers. Now we drop to verse 41. Every year His parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When He was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while His parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking He was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for Him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find Him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for Him. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. When His parents saw Him, they were astonished, and His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Why were you searching for me?" He asked. "Don't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" He's talking about His heavenly Father. But they did not understand what He was saying to them. And then He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But His mother treasured all these things in her heart, And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. They were troubled. Jesus, where have you been? This was puzzling to them. He's answering all these questions, but they're just mom and dad. This is just a kid. And I'm sure he was a great kid. He didn't sin or anything, but here he was. He wasn't with the group. They were troubled by that. They were because they're parents. They want to take care of him. There was a real natural side to Jesus, right? And then it says, the Bible says he went down and obeyed him. So it wasn't necessary. It wasn't a sin that he stayed there. And by the way, let me say this. Sometimes your kids do stuff, and it's not necessarily a sin. You ought to give them a break. Say amen to that. Okay. But they were puzzled by this. And so sometimes you have to process the puzzling things in life. And they're mile markers. You process those things. Listen to Ephesians 1, 9 to 10. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Do you know that when it comes to parenting, you're going to be puzzled about a lot of things? I've been puzzled. I'm sure my parents were puzzled by me and some of the things. But you process those. And you realize these are mile markers. And people grow. And they gain stature and wisdom. And so you realize these are mile markers. But you process these things and realize that time is an incredible power. And as you realize that it takes time for people to mature, and you realize it takes time for things to happen in your life. And so this is the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will for your children. The mystery of his will for your ministry. The mystery of his will for your life, for your business, whatever it might be. It's the mystery of his will. And it might be puzzling, but you're processing these mile markers. And at the same time, you're saying, I'm going to treasure the moments within them. Look for the mile markers. The key is time. And then you process the puzzling things that happen. The next one is this. Number 5. Insist on a miracle when you need it. Okay? So the key is relationship. And it's really all about who you know. I mean, think about this. In life, we often say that. It's all about who you know. He got that job because of who he knew. Well, praise God. It was relationship, right? And you know, it's the same thing spiritually. Even you getting to heaven is about who you know. It's all about, it's about relationship. And so you got to insist on a miracle when you need it. Now, this is probably one of my favorite events in the scripture. I have been so fascinated by this miracle of Jesus turning the water into wine. And it's not what some of you think. Those of you that like to let the wine flow. I'm just teasing. But this miracle fascinates me. It just fascinates me. Now, remember I said that Mary had at least 4 other sons and some daughters. This is fascinating. If you just really pause and think about that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Incredible. In fact, this is extra biblical, but I found this document that after Jesus was resurrected, and you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he looked at Mary, who was there, and he saw John next to her. And so John was the beloved disciple, and he said, would you know, take care of my mom, in the vernacular. He says, take care of her. And so John did. And so history says that he took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And after he was exiled on the island of Patmos and received the revelation, history tells us that he goes to Ephesus, and that's where John was living at the time. And history tells us that Mary was there as well. Now, I found this document among the early church fathers. It's hard to verify it, but it's fascinating. It's fascinating. And there's this letter that was written to Mary. And they said to Mary, we want to come and meet you. We've heard all these things about Jesus, and we want to know if they're true. And then it says, and we heard that he looked like his brother James, and he looked like some of his other brothers, and we just want to see him. Now think about that. If he had a natural brother, you would have a fascination. Say, man, did he look like James? Did you, you know, because you never met him. I would like to know what he looked like. And so this correspondence, and Mary writes back and says, you're welcome to come. Please come. And everything you have heard is true. It's all true. Now, whether that document can be verified or not, it's extra biblical, but it certainly could have happened. And so just the fascination here that he had siblings. And so she had at least four other sons and daughters. In fact, there's one account in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35, where Jesus was in his hometown. And this is an amazing event. He goes with his disciples to eat at someone's house. Now think about it. It's a small town, small village, Nazareth. He goes to eat there. By now, he's healing the sick and crowds are following him. So the Bible says in Mark chapter 3 that they came and there were so many people outside and trying to get in the house that it disrupted the meal and they weren't able to even have dinner. Well, word gets back to Mary. And this is her neighbor. And it gets back to the siblings. So the Bible says they all came to the house. Jesus is in the house and they said, hey, your mom's outside and your brothers and sisters. And Jesus responds to them and he says very spiritually, he says, who is my mother and who is my brother? It wasn't that he was dishonoring, but he was looking around and says, you're all my mother and you're all my brother and sister. In other words, we're all family. But in the natural, that's a fascinating passage that she was troubled that, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? You're praying for all these people. You were invited over. Be a good guest. She's just being a mom. This is fascinating to me. And so we come to John chapter 4 here, and Jesus is at this wedding. And by the way, we should just mention this too. In his hometown, the Bible tells us, and you can find this in Matthew 13, around verse 55 or so, that Jesus couldn't do that many miracles in his hometown. He could only heal a few people. Because the Bible says this, and it says it exactly like this, isn't that Jesus, the carpenter? Aren't these his brothers and his sister, Joseph? He had a brother named Joseph. He had a brother named James. In other words, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity, it's hard to believe. That's just Jesus. He's just a carpenter in town. And so the Bible says, because they didn't believe who he was, they didn't receive miracles. There's a whole lesson there. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. And so he was only able to do a few miracles. Now, we come to this event, and because of time, I'm not going to actually read the whole thing, but it's absolutely fascinating. They're at this wedding, and Mary finds out that they're out of wine. And this is in John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples also had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no wine. And then he says, dear woman. In our vernacular, it'd be mom. But in the culture, he says, dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. Now watch this. I could preach all day on this. This is fascinating. Look at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, this is amazing. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And she ignores him because she's his mom. She actually accelerates things in the spirit realm. You got to get this. You got to get this. He says, mom, it's not my time. He knows when he's going to reveal himself as the Messiah. She says, son, I don't even want to hear that. She turns to them and says, you do whatever he tells them. In other words, there is something, and there's a whole thing on open theology here about God doing things. But moms, you got to hear this today. This mom, Mary, accelerates the timeline of the Messiah. Let that sink into your heart. So he says, don't involve me, mom. It's not my time. She doesn't even listen. She turns and says, do whatever he tells you. Now Jesus, being an obedient son, turns the water into wine. That's the remarkable power of a mom. Say amen to that, okay? So hear the word of the Lord. Insist on a miracle when you need it. She insisted on it. And how could she do that? Because it's about relationship. She was mom. It's about who you know. She really knew him. Listen to Acts 3:16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. It's in the name of Jesus. When we talk about faith in his name, we're talking about faith in who he is. And so she had relationship with Christ. If you say something in the name of Jesus, it's because you have relationship with him. Say amen to that. And so you insist on a miracle if you need a miracle. If you need a miracle for your kids, moms, insist on it. Insist on it boldly with the Lord. Realize you've got relationship. It's all about who you know. Let me bring this to a close. The last one is this. Join with others in prayer. And the key is unity. In other words, hold on to the Lord and people during difficult times. And so we fast forward after this first physical miracle of turning water into wine. There's one instance, as we said, where she's concerned about the way he is at that home and not having dinner with these people and all the crowds. But then we don't hear of Mary until the crucifixion. And this is in John chapter 19 and verse 25. Here's what he says. The scripture says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister. So his aunt is there. That's interesting too. All these relationships. So his mom and his aunt are there. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So he took care of her. But imagine, draw this up on your video screen, having your own son crucified. Can you imagine the agony? Can you imagine the tears? But yet, the Bible says there's other women there. She's there with her sister. She's there with the disciple, John. And so they're together in a difficult time. And then you fast forward past the resurrection. And then in Acts chapter 1, in the upper room, here's what the Bible says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. And that's incorrect. It's verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I'm moving fast for the sake of time, but at the cross, she had people around her. Then she was part of the early church in the upper room. There was a vacuum there. They were afraid. They thought they were going to be persecuted, but they joined together constantly in prayer, and then the power of the Holy Spirit comes. So join with others in prayer. The key is unity. In other words, hold on to the Lord and people during difficult times. Matthew 19, verse 20 says this, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Acts 4, verse 24, they raise their voices together in prayer to God. In other words, they join together in prayer. The key is unity. Hold on to other people when you're going through a difficult time. Mary did at the cross. Mary did in the upper room. This was a remarkable young lady. Please say this out loud. Say, destined to carry. Okay? So you're destined to carry. You're destined to carry promises. You're destined to carry vision. You're destined to carry dreams. But what amazing principles that we can draw out from this incredible lady who was human just like you, but God used her in an extraordinary way. And you're destined to carry as well. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of that? There's a little bit more of the history and stuff that is so fascinating to me. But I just want to say this, that it's the little things in the text that really, not only do they thunder at your heart, but when you start reading between the lines, just think about this. He had an aunt. in that small town. Sure, he was going over to their house a lot. Then he had his brother, Joseph. And you know, what kind of brother was Jesus? I'm sure he was a good big brother, right? But you think it's hard for you to compare yourself to your older brother? I mean, what we hope is that Mary never said, why can't you be like more like Jesus, you know? Hope she never said that, right? Right? No, I have a feeling that house was, there was a lot of encouragement. There was a lot of lifting up. But man, what an amazing thing to learn. Amen?